On January the 2nd, Eric Lorenz, who worshipped here for a little while, passed away. And he was a very close friend of myself and Sherry for many years. His funeral was this past Tuesday in Springfield at Austin and Bell, and then the graveside service was out at the cemetery in Adams. It was 27 degrees. It was pretty chilly. But I think of Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 2, that a good man. If you'll turn in your Bibles this evening to Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, we're going to look at Isaiah's new heaven and new earth. And in looking at that, I'm going to spend some time talking a little bit about Eric Lorenz. When I heard that he had passed away, my mind went into preacher mode, and I immediately started thinking about what would I say at a funeral. As it turned out, Tall Burke did the funeral, and he did a very good job. And as I was thinking about some qualities of Eric Lorenz, I began to think, wait a minute, where have I heard this before? And where it comes from is the last part of the book of Isaiah that we had been studying this past year. Several of these qualities come from this section of Scripture. I want us to look this evening, brethren, at Isaiah's new heaven and new earth. This is Isaiah's last prophecy of the New Testament church. What we're reading about this evening needs to be you and I. When we read this passage, and I want to read the whole passage this evening, when we read this passage, you need to be thinking, that's me. And if that's not me, then we need to be thinking, what can I do to change and be this person? Isaiah is describing us, the New Testament church. And there are some qualities here that give me an opportunity to talk about Brother Eric Lorenz. We've known him. He passed away when he was at 82. We've known him a little over the last quarter of his life. And a very good man. When you look at Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, you're looking at one last new thing that Isaiah is prophesying about. God said in chapter 42 verse 9, 43, 19, and 48, 6, that I will bring about some new things. The old things would be the old Jewish system, the old law, the Jewish sacrificial system, the physical nation of Israel. That would be the old, and it would pass away, and I'm going to bring about some new things, and these new things are going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a new arrangement or order in the Messianic kingdom. And when Isaiah prophesies of the new heavens and new earth, it's just one of different things in the book that were new. Earlier in the book, God said, I'm going to give my people a new song, 42:10. I'm going to give them a new name, 62 verse 2. I'm going to give them a new heavens and a new earth. This is going to be a new arrangement in the Lord's church. Salvation will be in the Lord's church, no longer in physical Israel with the old law of Moses. And in the description of this new heavens and new earth, there are some characteristics that come out that I want to talk about this evening to remind us of who we are supposed to be in the Lord's church. This new heavens and new earth and the new song and the new name, it matches the new covenant of the book of Jeremiah. There would be a new law. And it matches the new heart or the new spirit that Ezekiel talks about. I will put a new heart in them. And to my knowledge, those are the three prophets in the Old Testament, the only three that speak of new with regard to the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. There's going to be a new covenant. It's not going to be the law of Moses. There's going to be a new heart and spirit. It's going to, service to God is going to come from within. And people's hearts and attitudes are going to be changed. And it would be a new dwelling place, a new place to dwell, a new heavens and a new earth, not a physical heaven and earth, but the Lord's church, a new realm. And it's a great chapter, and we're going to be reminded this evening of some great qualities that we need to have in our life. When Isaiah spoke of the new heavens and the new earth that we're going to read about this evening, he spoke of the church. When Peter speaks about this is a different lesson, but I wanted to put it in because the same expression is used in Peter and John in the book of Revelation. When Peter and John speak of these things, they are speaking of heaven itself. But when Isaiah writes about these things, he's talking about the church. He's talking about us. He's talking about Eric Lorenz. So this evening, let's look at this new realm. And this new realm takes place in Christ. The new heavens and the new earth is the newness that is in Christ. When one is baptized into Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. And so Isaiah is talking about the newness that is going to take place in Christ. Why doesn't he say just a new church? Why doesn't he use the word church? Why does he use heavens and earth? Because Isaiah is trying to use an expression that goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth. It's an expression then that becomes a dwelling place. And so we have a physical heavens and earth where God places a people who will dwell with him. And then there's going to be a place where we can dwell with God in the church. And then there's going to be a place where we can dwell with him in heaven. And so the expression heavens and earth means a dwelling place, a place where God's people are going to be. And Isaiah is saying that that place is in Christ and in the church. This is not heaven. Peter speaks of heaven in 2 Peter 3 and Revelation 21. This is not heaven. You're going to notice this evening, if you look at chapter 65 and verse 20, there are still sinners. There are still sinners around. So we're not talking about heaven. We're not talking about heaven this evening. We're talking about the New Testament church. We're talking about a period of time in the church, and there's still sinners around, verse 20. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 24, there are still transgressors around. Okay? So we're talking about the period of time now, in what we call the Messianic Kingdom or the New Testament Church or the Church Age. Peter will talk about heaven, John will talk about heaven, but Isaiah is talking about the church. So let's look at the characteristics this evening. And if you'll indulge me a little bit this evening, I'd like to talk about my good friend that passed away, and I believe that he illustrates very well some qualities that we all need to have in our lives. Let's begin reading in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is a prophecy of the New Testament church. The former things, all of the Jewish things under the Jewish dispensation and the law of Moses and all of that, shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But ye be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. Even the New Testament church in Hebrews chapter 12 and Galatians 4 is described as the New Jerusalem or the Jerusalem that is above. And so even the city of Jerusalem here in verse 18 will be used later in the New Testament to describe the church. Verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. The first characteristic that we find here in the New Testament church that needs to be in our life is that of a joyous and happy spirit. Are you happy as a Christian? Am I happy? Paul says to rejoice always. Are we disgruntled? Are we grumbling and complaining? Or are we a happy Christian? Eric always had a smile on his face. He was always happy. He was always upbeat. He was always positive. I'm sure he had his down days, but I don't think I ever remember seeing one of them. He would come into the building happy. He would be happy out at His place. We need to be happy that we're saved. We need to be happy that we have the blessings that we have in Christ. That's a characteristic of a New Testament Christian. Seems like he always had a smile on his face. On August the 15th, 1995, Sherry and I moved to Robertson County. I remember that night, it was hot and humid. And we had a U-Haul truck and a minivan coming up from Corpus Christi, Texas. We pulled in at Eric and Joyce's place, and we lived with them for a year. If you're out on 41 and you're looking at their farm just past Joe Burns School, if you're looking straight at their farm on the left, you'll see a mobile home. That same mobile home sits to this day. We stayed there for a year. They took us in and they treated us well. And Eric was always a happy person. He was always giving and generous, which brings me to my next point. Look at verse 21. They shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth the calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. Another characteristic of the New Testament Christian is someone who is a hard worker, and they're enjoying their work, and their work is not going to be in vain. Eric was a very hard worker. He physically would walk around quickly. He would physically move. When he was out on his farm, he would physically move around. And if there was some work that was being done at the church building, he was constantly moving, I guess burning calories. He didn't have to join a club. He was just always moving around and hard working. And Isaiah says that when people like that in the church labor, it's not going to be in vain. There's a Christian right now in Springfield that's there because of Eric talking with him about the gospel. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Eric's labor is not in vain. And he was constantly helping others. He was constantly laboring and serving others. He had a tractor. And he would drive his tractor down 41 and he would drive it into Springfield. He drove it over to our place several times so that we could use it for different dirt projects and so forth. And he drove it to the church building to grade the parking lot. And he was just constantly working, constantly laboring in the kingdom. And at his age, I think he could run circles around some young people. But it was his attitude that kept him going. And we are to be busy, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. We need to be a hard worker in the kingdom. We need to look for opportunities to serve and opportunities to work and opportunities to do the Lord's work. In the latter part of verse 22, my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You can look back and say, this is what I've done for the Lord. And when your funeral comes, somebody can say, "This, look at what they did for the Lord." What a great thing. And their labor is not in vain. Verse 24, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The New Testament church is going to be filled with people who are constantly calling upon the Lord. When Eric would lead prayers at the church building, they were always heartfelt. They weren't the rote, memorized things where you say the same thing every time and you just go through the motions. They were always heartfelt. They were always dealing with things at the moment or the situation. You can tell that he had put thought into it. You could tell that he was moved by his prayers. He's trying to call upon the Lord. We need to pray without ceasing, like we talked about this morning. We need to have a habit of prayer and a lifestyle of prayer, and not just something where it's limited to meals or just the church building, but whenever we have an opportunity to get a moment of silence in our life, we would spend it in prayer to God. He was a very praying person. Verse 25, which is reminiscent of chapter 11, the wolf shall and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Jehovah. These are going to be people, and we'll come back to this later in chapter 66. These are going to be people who are at peace. They're not going to hurt others. They're not going to destroy others. So many times Paul and others write about be at peace one with another. Eric was a peaceful man. He was quiet. He didn't have a loud voice. He had a quiet demeanor, a soft demeanor, a kind demeanor, a gentle demeanor. Eric Lorenz worked for U.S. Air. When we first came to Tennessee, Eric was still working at U.S. Air in Nashville at the baggage claim department, where all day long you get the disgruntled people who've been flying that day. They've changed that baggage area now, but down at the end of that big building, he was down on the end, and he was baggage claim for U.S. Air. And I asked him one day, I said, how do you do that all day long? People coming in, screaming and cussing and carrying on that you personally, Eric, lost their bags, you know. He said, well, you have to have like a Teflon, attitude and just let it slide off of you. You gotta let it slip off of you. You can't take everything personally. One day I had gotten off a flight and I knew that Eric was working, so I went down there and in my typical joking manner, I walked through the door and I acted like I was upset. And he saw me coming through the door and I marched up there and I spoke so that people could hear, why did you lose my bag? And he's smiling. He just called Mr. Reeves. It's okay. We will take care of it. I couldn't get a rise out of him. I tried, but I couldn't. Can we be peaceful and can we be gentle and can we be kind and caring and smiling? I could probably be more of that. Even in the stressful things of life. Eric later, after he retired, started driving a school bus. That's asking for a lot of trouble right there. But he was just calm and collected and was a better parent to some of those kids probably than their own parents. Turn with me to chapter 66 and verse 1. Thus says Jehovah, heaven is my throne. This is talking about the greatness of God. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me, and what place shall be my rest? In other words, what I want is people that have the right attitude. I don't need a building. I can make anything I want. I just want people to serve me with the right attitude. For all these things has my hand made, and so all these things came to be, says Jehovah. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit. Those in the New Testament church are to be those who are humble. Humble. We had been in Cedar Hill just probably 2 weeks, maybe. Jesse was starting kindergarten. And one morning, really early, we heard all the farmhands. Eric had a farm, and he grew corn and soybean and other things, but he had a tobacco patch. He was growing tobacco. And they were bringing the tobacco in. Long story short, that evening I walked down and I talked with Eric and Joyce about that. And I didn't march in, you know, accusatory or anything like that. I just went down there and just was asking some questions. And we talked for a long time. And one thing I brought up was about our example as Christians. And would this be a good example to others? And he thanked me for coming down. He said, well, let me talk with Joyce about it. About a week later, after services, he said, I've got an announcement I want to make. And he came forward and he said, I just want you to know that this is going to be the last year that we're growing tobacco. We're not going to do that anymore. And I don't think I've been setting a good example for others. And he said, we tell the young people not to smoke, and then here I am growing tobacco. That's not a very good example. He said, so I'm not going to be doing that anymore. And I appreciate Chris talking with me. He said, no other preacher has ever talked with me about that. And so they stopped that. That takes a lot of humility. That takes a lot of humility to say, you know, maybe I haven't been thinking about this right. And you can make a lot of money off of 1 acre of tobacco, a lot more than corn or soybean. Now, some of that has changed now with people backing off of smoking and so forth. But at that time, he was making a lot of money growing tobacco. He said, I'm just not going to do it anymore. So, you know, when we learn that we can do better, when we learn that we can change, when we learn that we can improve in some way, do we have the humility to just admit that maybe I've been wrong and I want to do better? James says that we're to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And we can draw near to Him by doing that. And so that's chapter 66 and verse 2 is a great verse. This is the person I'm looking for. I'm not looking for you to build me anything. I can make anything I want. What I'm looking for is a humble person who will admit wrong and obey and make a change. And then look at the latter part of verse 2, and that trembles at my word. I'm going to come back to that. The next couple of verses talks about the hypocrisy among the Jews. He that killeth an ox, like in a religious setting in the temple as a sacrifice, and he that slays a man. He that kills an ox is as he that slays a man. They would act like they were religious, and then they would go out and do sinful things. He that sacrifices a lamb, and he that breaks a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation, as he that offers swine's blood. He that burns frankincense, as he that blesses an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their own abominations. I want humble people. I want people who tremble at my word. I don't want a bunch of hypocrites. I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none answered, and when I spake, they did not hear, but they did that which was evil in mine eyes, and chose that wherein I delighted not. Hear the word of Jehovah, you that tremble at His word. The next characteristic that is going to be among those in the New Testament church are those who tremble at the word of God. This is a reverence and respect. Every time the word of God is opened, every time the word of God is read, every time the word of God is heard, I have a great respect for it, and I am moved that I might need to change something. This is the very word of God. And I tremble at the prospect of possibly not being right with God, and I need to pay attention, and I need to change if I need to. Eric read his Bible every day. He did a daily Bible reading. And one thing that impressed me about that was he would read from a different version every year. I've never done that. One year he would read the whole Bible in the King James. The next year he'd say, in January, he'd say, Chris, I'm starting the new King James. The next year, Chris, I'm starting the New American Standard. The next year, Chris, I'm starting the NIV or the ESV. He read through many, multiple versions of the Bible. He loved the Word of God. He respected the Word of God. He trembled at the Word of God. He was always reading the Word of God. There would be times I would walk into the church building, you get there early, he would be sitting there reading his Bible. We need to be like that. We need to be people who have a great reverence and respect for the Word of God. And in Acts 13, those Gentiles there who obeyed the gospel, it said that they glorified the Word of God. How do you glorify the Word of God? You respect it and you obey it. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, when Paul came to Thessalonica in Acts 17 and preached to them, they did not receive that as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And every time I hear it, I'm going to have a great respect for it and obey it as soon as I can. It's those kind of people, Ezra 9:4, the kind that trembled at the word of God, that in Ezra's day, they got rid of those unlawful marriages. It's the ones who trembled at the word of God who got out of the sin. And let us be like that, to have a great respect for the word of God. Verse 5 of chapter 66, your brethren that hate you, another characteristic is going to be those in the New Testament church that live according to God's word and will, they're going to be hated and they're going to be cast out for the Lord's sake. Your brethren that hate you, that cast you out for my name's sake, have said, let Jehovah be glorified, that we may see your joy. But it is they that shall be put to shame. A voice of tumult from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of Jehovah that renders recompense to his enemies. Godly Christians are going to be persecuted for the Lord's sake or for His name's sake. Jesus said in Matthew 19 that we give up all for the name's sake. Jesus said to His disciples in John 15 that you're going to be hated for my name's sake. Saul of Tarsus, after he became a Christian, would be persecuted for the Lord's name's sake. And in Revelation 2:3, with the church there at Ephesus. We are going to follow the Lord. And we're going to name the name of the Lord. We're going to bear the name Christian when we go to work tomorrow. And some of you work in challenging environments. And we're going to hold our head up and we're going to bear the name Christian. And if that means suffering, then so be it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that when we do that, great is your reward in heaven. Look at verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth, talking about Israel, and God's plan to not only bring about Israel like He had done in the past, but He's going to bring about the church in the future. She was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith Jehovah? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy. We talked about that earlier. It's a New Testament church that is filled with joy and rejoicing. In Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing, and I hope he kept that up. What happens is we come up out of the waters and we're rejoicing and there's a smile on our face, but then we let the devil in somehow and we become bitter and burn out. And I've known of brethren that have, quote, been in the church for many years and they're embittered and they're burnt out and they're problem makers and so forth. Let's come up out of the waters of rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch and continue that in our life. But look at verse 10. All that love her and all that mourn over her. This is going to be a time and place in the Lord's church, the New Testament church, where people joy over and love, have a love for the Lord's people. Do we love to be with each other? Do we love to be with our brethren? In honor, preferring one another, Romans 12:10. We prefer, we honor, we respect one another. We want to be in one another's presence. We want to encourage one another. And we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We want and enjoy being around our brethren, those who love her. I like singing those songs about loving the church, loving Zion, loving the church. Let's be like that this year. Eric loved his brethren he was always doing for them. He would hear that somebody needed something, and if he had a piece of equipment that would help with that, he would do that. He had a bucket truck. He had a bucket truck that he had gotten somewhere at an auction. He was always going to auctions, buying and selling things. He got a bucket truck. And when he would find out that somebody needed something that involved something way up high, that was his excuse to go get his bucket truck. I'll be right there. He'd go get his bucket truck. Maybe some limb that had fallen down way up high or something that needed to be... Hey, hold on. Look, I'll go out to... Give me a minute. I'll go out to the house. I'll get my bucket truck. Always caring about others. Always thinking about how that he could help somebody. When we first built our first house we've ever built, first house we ever owned, he loaned me his tractor. And I was flying around with, it was a big Ford 5000, it was big. I was flying around grading the lawn and the dirt and stuff of this brand new house, and I whacked the corner of my house. We had to get that fixed. I was so excited to have a big tractor to help me finish off that project. He was always helping people because he loved them and he cared for them. Verse 11, that we may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that you may milk out and delight with the abundance of her glory. For thus says Jehovah, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. So I have brought forth in the past this nation of Israel, and I'm going to bring forth again a new people in the church. You shall be born upon the side, you shall be dandled upon the knees, the figure of a woman giving birth to a child. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. A place where there is peace and comfort and encouragement, and we live in a world that brings us down, this can be a place where we can comfort one another and encourage one another. Verse 14, and you shall see, and your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like the tender grass, and the hand of Jehovah shall be known toward his servants, and he will have indignation against his enemies. For behold, Jehovah will come with fire, and his chariot shall be like the whirlwind to render his anger and fierceness and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire will Jehovah execute judgment, and by his sword upon all flesh, and the slain of Jehovah shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go into the gardens behind one in the midst, eating swine's flesh. Again, these hypocrites in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, and they shall come to an end together, says Jehovah. There's going to be my people with these characteristics who serve me, and then there's going to be everybody else, the enemies. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time comes that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. The church is for all mankind. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send such as escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish and Pool and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. These people in the New Testament church are going to go out and declare my glory to other people. Preaching and teaching to the lost, like we talked about this morning. Saving the lost, like we talked about this morning. The New Testament church went everywhere preaching the word, and we need to do that. We need to talk with our neighbors and our friends and our family members. They need to hear about the glory of the Lord. Eric Lorenz was constantly doing that. He was constantly talking to other people about the gospel. And there's a Christian right now in Springfield who's a member of the church because Eric talked with him one time on his bus route. When Eric was on his bus route, he was going around picking up the kids But when he would stop at the bus stop, there would be adults there. There would be parents waiting out there with the kids, and he would talk with them and invite them to services. After a little while, he would come up to me and say, this went on for several years. He said, Chris, I want you to start making me 25 copies of the church bulletin. I said, okay. He started handing out bulletins, some to the kids, but mostly to the adults through the door down there as they were waiting at the bus stop. He started doing that every day, Monday through Friday. And then it went to 30 bulletins and 35 bulletins. And after a while, one time he said, I'm going to need more like 50 bulletins every week. I'm like, okay. He said, I'm giving about 25 of them to a Methodist minister who's passing them out at the Methodist church. Every week he passes them out at the Methodist church. So then my brain's clicking, going, okay, what can I put in the bulletin that's going to help those folks? So I started putting articles in there about we're not saved by faith alone, and baptism, not sprinkling, and things like that. He had the Methodist church in town using our bulletin every week. I'm really surprised that they allowed that. But that was great. He was constantly inviting people. His favorite eating spot in town was Wendy's. Just about every Sunday night after services, we ended up with the Lorenzes at Wendy's. I've had so much Wendy's, I don't know if I want any more Wendy's. But he would go in there, and he would pass out bulletins to the servers on the front line, the church card, the bulletin, always inviting people. Many, many people in town knew him by name. They knew that he was a member of the Lord's church, and he had somehow at some time invited them. God says, I'm going to send such as escape, and I'm going to send them out, and they're going to declare my glory. Let's do that as much as we can. Let's continue to go everywhere preaching the word. Verse 20, and they shall bring all your brethren out of all the nations for an oblation unto Jehovah, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon dromedaries to my holy mountain. I just wanted to make a comment there in verse 20 that this is not meant to be something literal. We don't go to the Lord's house beginning on Pentecost in Acts 2 writing these things. There's symbolism from here to the end of the book. People are going to come everywhere and they're going to come to my holy mountain. But read that verse carefully in verse 20. Brethren will be an offering. When we think of an offering, we think of something that we bring in our hands. Read that verse again. The brethren are an offering. The people are an offering. We're going to give ourselves to the Lord. And that's what Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we are a living sacrifice. It's not just a church-going thing. It's 24/7. Every day, we are an offering to the Lord in our thinking, our actions, our speech, our dress, our manners, our conduct. We are a living sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices died when the calf was slain or the sheep or the lamb was slain. We are a living sacrifice, meaning every day we are sacrificing for the Lord. So verse 20, we are going to be a sacrifice. I believe Eric exemplified that. And then look at verse 20. They will come to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says Jehovah, as the children of Israel bring their oblation, and they will bring other things. They themselves are a sacrifice. They will bring a sacrifice in a clean vessel into the house of Jehovah, purity. And of them will I also take for priests and for Levites, says Jehovah. This is not a reinstituting of the old law, Jeremiah 31. There's going to be a new law, a new covenant. But But as Christians, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, Revelation 1, 6, Revelation 5, 10, we are priests. And priests are to be holy, and priests are to be present, and priests are to act a certain way and dress a certain way. I'm talking about the Old Testament priests. And they're to be proper when they come and offer up those sacrifices. And they're to follow certain rules. The sacrifices have to be sacrificed a certain way. So there's the following of the law of Moses. That's what it means to be a priest today. To be clean and pure and follow the rules and be present and be ready and be serving and be sacrificing. I believe Eric exemplified that. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, this is the bookends, chapter 65, verse 17, and chapter 66, 22, that shows that these are the bookends. That's what this context is about. The new heavens and the new earth, the Lord's church, shall remain before me, says Jehovah. So shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, says Jehovah. This again is not the bringing back of the old law. This is symbolically saying faithful, regular worship. Just like there's a new moon every month, and just like there's a Sabbath day every week, it's regular, it's faithful, it's always there. So my people will come to worship before me. Eric was always at services. He would hardly ever miss. Hardly ever. And a great example. He came and worshiped with us for about a year. He told me, he said, I really like your preaching. Could I come to Clarksville? I said, well, that's your choice. But he wanted to always be at services. Let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There are so many things that can crowd out the Lord's assembling, but always be present. I really do think the old school rule is the best. Illness or inclement weather, that's just me. Other than that, I think we ought to be here. And work hard to be here. And always be regular and faithful in our worship and in our attendance. There were times, even in inclement weather, that Eric would show up. And sometimes he would go down there after the snow and the ice came in, and he would have his tractor, and he would be clearing out the church parking lot before anybody got there. So, it's an attitude, it's a disposition. The reason I brought him up was he was a close friend. I'll miss him dearly and greatly. But I didn't want to just bring him up to talk about him. I wanted to bring him up to say, look, brethren, here is an actual embodiment of these characteristics. We can actually embody these things. The standard is not so high that we can't meet that. The characteristics and what God wants are not so high that we can't meet that. We can be these things. And you know people like this. And I know people like this. We can be like this. And this is what we must be like. This is the person. To this man will I look. Chapter 66, verse 2. This is what God is looking for. Well, we're going to stand in just a minute and sing a song of encouragement. I'm glad that we've been able to be reminded this evening of the characteristics that are found in the Lord's church. God brings up the fact that there will still be sinners, and there will still be enemies, and there will still be hypocrites. And the very last verse closes with, they shall go forth and look upon the dead bodies of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The eternal destruction of those who are in transgression. It's a reminder that the book kind of closes on that negative note, but it's a reminder that God does not want that. He wants this other, these other characteristics. Let's work this year. And I know we can. And you're here this evening and you're already doing these things. Let's continue to do them more. So one day when we pass from this life and there's a funeral, you'll have some of these same things said about you. I just want for myself and for you that when we pass away, I just want somebody to mention the characteristics that are found in Scripture. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so had these characteristics that God was looking for. That's all I want to hear at a funeral. It doesn't matter about physical things. It doesn't matter what we owned. It doesn't matter how much money we had. It's just a godly man, a godly woman, here's their characteristics. That's how we want to pass from this life. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement. If we can help you to be baptized into Christ or to come back to the Lord in some way, let us help you as we stand and sing.